Have you ever noticed how everyone wants a piece of your mind? News stations run 24/7, 365, and they want you tuned in to hear whatever they have to say. Social media also wants your attention. Sports wants your attention. Radio shows and podcasts want it. Politicians don't just want it, they need it. Advertisers pay billions for your attention and for your mind. Even now, as we sit here worshiping the Lord, you may be getting notifications on your smartphone or on your smartwatch telling you the things that are happening in the world around you. We live in a world that wants your mind, that wants your attention, that wants you to give your mind and attention to whatever they think is most important. But as we know, what fills your mind and my mind will eventually shape our hearts and dictate how we live. You can't separate what you think about in your mind from how you live in your life. And that's why Paul's words in our text this morning are so meaningful and impactful for us today as they were for the Philippians so many years ago. Your mind matters. And we live in a world that wants your attention and that wants you to give whatever real estate you have left in your mind to hear what they have to say. Paul has just told us in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, that we are to stand firm, that we are to agree in the Lord, that we are to rejoice in the Lord, and that we are to rest in the Lord. And now at the end of this section in Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9, he's going to talk about our mind and our lives. He's going to talk about our mind and our lives. And in a world that is trying to constantly send you messages and tell you to think about this or that, it's important for you and me as followers of Jesus Christ to have a framework to determine what we think about and how we think about it. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us here in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. He's telling us the central truth that godly thinking leads to godly living. That's what he's telling us. The sermon, in a sense, this morning is godly thinking leads to godly living. Let's look at Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9. Look at what Paul writes. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So again, what Paul is saying is godly thinking leads to godly living. That's what this text is telling us. And we see two commands in this text. Look at verse 8 again. Look at the end of the verse. Think about these things. That's the first command that Paul gives us. And then the second command that Paul gives us is in verse 9. Look at the end of the verse. Practice these things. So think and practice. So I want you to see two points this morning in the sermon. Think about God, what is godly in verse 8. Think about what is godly. And in verse 9, live out what is godly. Think about what is godly and live out what is godly. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Let's look at verse 8 again. I want to read it for you again just because there's a lot in this one verse. Look at what he says. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, why does thinking come before living? Why does knowing truths come before living them out? Because we must know what we are to think about before it can work itself out in our lives, right? That's how it works. The Christian life begins in the mind. You have to know God personally. You have to commune with God intentionally, which then leads to you, as a follower of Jesus, living in response to who God is and what He's done. But again, it starts in our mind. Before being converted to Christ, listen what your mind was like. Listen to how Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 4. He says this, talking to Christians, to the church at Ephesus, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So that is what the mind is like apart from Jesus. Before you met Jesus, that is a description of your mind. And it still describes so many people's minds in the world in which we live. That's the mind of a person who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And a mind like that cannot and will not glorify Christ until a mind like that has been given the mind of Christ and come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. There's a shift in your mind when you come to know Jesus Christ. When God saves you, your standing before Him changes. You were His enemy, now you're His child. You were adopted into God's family. When God saves you, you're no longer a citizen of this world, but you are a citizen of heaven. Your identity fundamentally shifts, and our identity, as we've seen, changes how we live. Once we have the mind of Christ, once we're being conformed more and more into the image of Christ, we're told to walk in a new way and we're given new minds with new thought processes. Thinking is important for your life as a Christian. It determines how you live your life at work, with your families every single day, but it's also important for how you live your Christian faith in the world that we live. We read it earlier, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. That's another command from the Apostle Paul. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of what? Your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Friends, if your version of Christianity doesn't include the mind and knowing who God is and what He's like, then I'm not sure you have Christianity. Christianity begins in the mind. With understanding facts about who God is, with understanding the reality that Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and rose again, so that whoever trusts in Him may be made right with God. That's where it starts, understanding who God is and what He's like in the mind. If you don't know anything about God in your mind, and you don't love Him in your heart, then what you do for Him with your hands, that has no value. You have to know about God. You have to know who He is, and you have to love Him in your heart. And then what you do in service to Him, then that matters. But it starts in the mind, moves to the heart, and then moves out in your hands. Jesus says this in Matthew 22:37. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." The mind is important. The mind matters. And we've seen throughout the book of Philippians, what has Paul told the Philippian church? To have the same mindset, to think the same way, to agree in the Lord. He wants them to have the mind of Christ that he mentions elsewhere in the New Testament. If we are to think the way God wants, we are to think the way Jesus thinks, which is modeled earlier for us in Philippians chapter 2. The priority of the mind that we see here is not new. It's something that is littered throughout the New Testament. You have to know about God before you can love God and then before you can serve God. And what Paul is saying here at the very end of verse 8 is that your thinking impacts your living. And you know this to be true. There are some of you in this room that the day the deer season ended last year, you started thinking, what gear am I going to get for next year? Where am I going to go hunting next year? Some teachers in the room, you're probably already thinking, can May get here tomorrow? Sports. Your team wins yesterday and has another game next week. You're already thinking about next week. Our thinking, how we think, impacts how we live. And we know this. Some of you are thinking, will he stop preaching so I can go have lunch? You're thinking about lunch. You're hungry. Again, your mind impacts how you live. That's a well-known truth, and that's no different here in Philippians chapter 4. That's no different in your Christian walk. That's why Paul tells this church, and he tells you and me, to think about these things. Well, what are we to think about? Okay, you're saying, I agree, we should be people who think, people who dwell on the things that God has given us. What should we think about? Well, Paul here gives us six virtues, six things to think about, and then he gives us two all-encompassing statements right at the end of verse 8. Look at what he says. Whatever is true. Whatever is true. Now, before Paul lists these six virtues, these six things that you and I, as the people of God, ought to think about, he uses the word whatever. And you may think, well, yeah, I've heard that word. But what you need to know about that word in this context is Paul is using it to say anything that is whatever this is. Think about it. It's a large bucket. He's giving us characteristics of what our thoughts should be. He says, whatever is true. Whatever is true. Paul is concerned that this church, that you here today, set your mind and fill your mind with things that are true. Whatever is factually correct, that is what you set your mind on. You and I, we don't determine truth. We submit to what is true. We submit to the truth and set our minds on it. We love what is true. We are people of the truth. On Wednesday night, we talked about the truthfulness of Scripture. Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctify them in your word, your word is truth. Sanctify them in your truth, your word is truth. The first place that your mind should go as a follower of Jesus, when you think about what is true and what is not true, is the Bible. The Word of God is true, inspired by God, given to us, the people of God, to reveal who He is and what He's like. That's where you go to determine what is true. The Bible is our determiner of truth, not me and not you. We, as the people of God, listen to God in His Word and submit to what it says. Our minds must be bathed in the Word of God. If you want to know who God is and what He's like, pick up your Bible. He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. He's told us the grand story of redemption from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. He's shared who He is. He's showed us what's right and what's wrong. We look at what's true in the Word of God, in the Bible. You often hear the phrase in our culture today, live your truth. Live your truth. Whatever you feel like is true, go ahead and do that. But that's the opposite to what Paul says. Paul says here, set your minds on whatever is true. There is a standard of right and wrong, of true and false. Our minds must be bathed in God's Word, which is the truth. To set your mind on the truth of God's Word means that you are sensitive to what is false and what does not align with it. That means you're always evaluating the messages of the culture and the world around you to, are these in line with what the Word of God says about who God is, about what He's like, about how we should live, and about what is right and what is wrong? We are to be people who take every thought captive, who filter everything we see and read through the Word of God, because the Word of God is our standard of truth. Next, he goes on and he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable. Whatever is honorable. By honorable here, Paul is referring to something that is worthy of special respect. And this same word is actually used in 1 Timothy 3 to describe what a deacon should be. It's something that other people would look at and admire. It's something that is good and something that should be commended to people. Thirdly, he says, whatever is just. Whatever is just. It means whatever is right. Whatever is good, whatever is truthful. It flows perfectly in Paul's logic here in this verse. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, and now whatever is just. And he's actually used this word earlier in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. Listen to what he says there, how he uses it. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. And so here in Philippians 4, verse 8, he's saying, think about things that are just. Think about things that are right. Think about things that are good. Our minds, your mind, my mind, every mind of the follower of Jesus, our minds are to be set on what is good, what is right, what is just. Not on things that are unjust and wrong, but on the things that are right and good for you and me. And I want to just pause just for a moment and say, why is Paul telling us these things? Why is Paul telling the church at Philippi these things? Well, as we know, we've seen it throughout the letter. Paul loves this church. He wants what's best for this church. He wants this church to live in the way that God intended for them to live, unified, having the mind of Christ, and having joy in all circumstances. And one way you do that, one way they did that, is by thinking about the things of God, is by thinking about the things that God loves, is by dwelling on things that are right and good and just and honorable and worthy of their time and their attention. He's not telling them this to put constraints on them. He's telling them these things because He loves them, because He cares for them, because He wants the best for them. That's why He's doing this. He's telling them to look at whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, and whatever is pure. This is referring to something that has no spot or blemish, something that is completely clean and pure. What is pure is something that's completely unstained or polluted. This means that you and I, as people who follow God, who've been saved by grace through faith, ought to put things that are pure in our minds. Ought to think about things that are pure, that aren't defiled, that aren't marked with things that God would scoff at because they're not good, they're not pure, but things that are pure. Our minds should be filled with what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is unstained, and whatever is lovely. Whatever is lovely. This is the only place in the entire New Testament that Paul uses this word. And it's pretty vague. He's not being very specific in this word. He's referring to anything that pertains to causing pleasure or delight. So this could be enjoying the beautiful creation that God has given us. Right? God has revealed Himself to us in His creation. We know that because of Psalm 19. Enjoying God's creation is a good thing to do. It is a lovely thing to do. It could be enjoying time with your spouse or kids or grandkids, enjoying a sporting event, as long as they ultimately point your heart to God and thank Him for all that He has given you. Whatever is lovely. And then the last characteristic in verse 8 that He gives us is whatever is commendable. Whatever is commendable. And this is also the only place in the New Testament this word is used. He's pulling in other words to make it clear what we as followers of Jesus should think about. And he ties a bow on what we are to think about by expanding out even further and including two summary statements at the end of verse 8. Look at what he says. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This is kind of like a safety deposit box at the bank. What do you put in a safety deposit box? You put things in there that are valuable, that you want to keep safe. Things that are good, things that are true, things that are pure, things that you don't want to be defiled. That's what Paul is doing here at the end of verse 8 by saying, whatever, and if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Friend, I want you and I want our church to be a people known for setting our minds on things above. Setting our minds on these things that we should dwell on, things that we should consider like this. And if you notice in verse 8, Paul's not telling you, watch this TV show or don't watch that TV show. He's not telling you, listen to that music or don't listen to that music. He's not doing those things. He's giving us a rubric. He's telling us how to think, not what to think. He's telling us how to approach, how to filter the thoughts of life that we come in contact with. Should I watch that show? Well, is it true? Should I listen to that music? Does it honor God? Should I say that word? Well, is it pure? And on the list goes. What I'm trying to help you see is that this is how we should think about what goes into our minds. This is how we should think about how we live our lives, because this verse tells us as God's people how we are to live in this world, because it starts with our minds. It tells us how we should think. So the question that you need to ask yourself that I can't answer for you is, what kind of Facebook reels are you watching? What kind of movies are you watching? What kind of books are you reading? What type of TV shows are you consuming? What type of thoughts have a foothold in your mind that shouldn't? Those are the questions that Paul is begging us to ask here. Does it fit the criteria that he says? And if we're honest, we probably should do some self-examination about these things. Because we live in a world that is the complete opposite of what we see in verse 8. We live in a world that hates the truth. We live in a world that is not honorable. We live in a world that says they want justice, but then try and go other places to define what justice is apart from God's word. We live in a world that hates what is lovely, that hates what is commendable, that loves things that God does not love, that loves sin and loves rebelling against God. This is a clear call, friend, to think in the way that God has determined for you and I to think. This is a grid for us to think about. This is a grid for us to think, how am I doing in this area? Am I obeying what God's word says? Am I loving what God's word says? Am I cherishing what God's word says? Because what God intends for us is right here in verse 8, and that's how we should think about our lives in light of what Christ has done for us. And if you think about these virtues that we've seen in verse 8, all of these things are at the very heart of who our Savior is, aren't they? Who could be more true than the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Who is worthy of more honor than the one who laid down his life for his friends? What could be more just than a holy God who is just, pouring out his wrath on Jesus for you and for me? What could be more pure than Jesus living a sinless life with no sin? What could be more lovely than Jesus Christ, who defeats our enemies and reconciles all who call upon his name to a holy God? What could be more commendable and excellent than the gospel of grace? Jesus Christ is the embodiment of all of these things. If you don't see these virtues in your life, if you're sitting here this morning saying, I don't see these things in my life, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith. Think on these things. And so Paul tells us in verse 8, think about what is godly. He says, think about what is godly. Think about these things. But now he moves to application. He moves to how you and how I should live, how we should respond. Because we can't do anything tangibly that pleases God unless we first understand who He is and what He's like in our minds. And so He says, think about what is godly, but then He says, live out what is godly. Look at verse 9. Paul writes, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Thinking leads to living. Do you see the connection between what Paul is saying here? Think about these things, practice these things. Paul is emphasizing that what he has taught them here, that what he has taught them by his life and his words, must work itself out in their lives. That's what he's saying. Paul's not content with just head knowledge without application. That's not what Paul wants. Paul wants there to be a transforming effect of what he has taught and what he has said in the lives of this church at Philippi. There's not an option in the Christian life to just learn things about God and not do anything for God. That doesn't exist. That's foreign to the concept of what biblical Christianity is. To learn things about God and to fill your mind with things, with truths about who God is and what He's like and not do anything in response. That's not an option. You're on the team. And not only are you on the team, but you're on the field. You're an active participant in the mission of God if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And what Paul isn't doing here is saying, live this out. Do this. Okay, now do it without ever saying what it's like to see it. He's saying in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. This church knew what it was like, knew what these things looked like in action because Paul had spent time with them. He had modeled these things for him. I remember when I was much younger and I was being taught how to make scrambled eggs. Now, it sounds easy, but if you're telling a little kid how to make scrambled eggs and you just give them a list without showing them, it's not going to work, is it? You're not going to have anything you want that you should eat. I remember being told, okay, you crack the egg in a bowl. Then you put salt and pepper and milk in there. You stir it up, you whisk it up, and then you put it on the pan until it looks right. And somebody showed that to me. And I hope nobody comes at me after this and says, you don't know how to make scrambled eggs. I forgot the cheese and the sour cream, actually. But you see the point. You have to be someone. You have to show someone how to live, how to do these things in their life. And he showed them that. He modeled it for them because he loved them and cared for them and wanted to show them. He wanted to hold their hand and say, now you think about things like this, and now this is what it looks like for you to live them out. They received from Paul not only his teaching, not only his speech, not only him telling them what is true, but having that modeled for them in their lives as well. They know what it looks like to follow Jesus because Paul modeled that for them. And if you remember Acts 16, this church knew Paul well. They understood what he was like. They saw him when he got annoyed in Acts chapter 16. They saw that Paul was patient. They saw that Paul was bold. They saw that he was willing to suffer for the gospel. They saw that he was compassionate towards his enemies and that he had complete confidence in the gospel of God to save sinners. They knew lots of things about Paul because they had seen it modeled among them in their own lives. They knew him. They had seen it. They knew what it was like to emulate Paul. They knew what it was like to practice these things because they knew and loved Paul. What you believe about God and what you think about God is something that you practice about God in your life, friend. What you think and what you believe works itself out in your life. Look at how Paul closes in verse 9. Look at what he says. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. If you notice in verse 7, Paul talks about the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So believers in Christ have the peace of God, but they also have the God of peace dwelling with them. And this is a major theme that we see throughout the entire Bible. God dwelling with his people. What does Jesus say in Matthew 28:20? And I will be with you always to the end of the age. Let's be a people together who love the things of God, who love the Word of God, who love what is true, who love what is honorable, who love what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise. May we be a people who not only love those virtues as a result of being saved by grace through faith in Christ, but who think about them and who give glory and honor to God for them, but who live them out. That's the connection. What you think about determines what you live. What you think about determines what you say. What you think about determines what you think about other people when they make you upset. Friends, fill your minds with things that are good, with things that are true, with things that are just, with things that are honorable, so that you can live a life that pleases God. That pleases God. Sam Storms, a theologian, says this about these two verses. What Paul says here isn't designed for the ivory tower intellectual, but for every Christian man and woman who lives down in the trenches of daily life. And that's you? He's talking about you. And he's talking about me. He's talking about all of us. Because we, as the people of God, who have been saved by grace through faith, ought to let our minds impact how we live. Godly thinking leads to godly living. That's what Paul is telling us here in Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Godly thinking leads to godly living. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your truth. Thank you for showing us what we should set our minds on. Thank you for showing us who you are, even as we look at these virtues. Thank you for telling us how we should live in response to who you are and what you have done for us. We love you and we praise you, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.